see all of you here this morning. Good to see Sister Sue with us and being able to be out. Missed her for so long. We're so thankful she's doing better and able to be here with us this morning. We have others who are doing better. Some are also experiencing new health setbacks. And so we are keeping them in mind. Of course, as mentioned earlier, with the Rick and Ann Reed. Brother Rick is in hospice care, and Ann is dealing with some radiation treatment for a while, and so we need to continue to keep them in our prayers. Christine Gehr tonight received good news last week regarding her tumors and a lesion on her liver, some other things that she has going, and try some new medicine on with her this coming weeks and trying to see if that is more effective. So keep them in your prayers and continue to remember all those who are who need our prayers, all those who are traveling. We're coming up on March with the spring break season with young people. They'll a lot more travel next month, and pray that all of them can be safe and be back with us very soon. Let's go to our Father before our lesson. Father, we're thankful this morning that you care for us. We're thankful that you've given us every good and perfect gift. We're thankful that you've given us your Son to die for us so that we can have our sins washed away. We are thankful that we're surrounded by people this morning in this assembly who love us, care about us. We're thankful that so many are here who wouldn't know each other had it not been for this congregation, and we're thankful for the relationships we have in this church. We pray this morning that you bless the Reed family and all that they are going through at this time. Also be with Christine Garrett. Bless their lives and bless those who are serving them and helping them in their time of trial. We're thankful that you blessed us with the church. We're thankful that we can be here in this place, in a warm, dry place, away from the weather this morning. And we know this is a benefit and a blessing that many people around the world don't have. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy. Give us grace. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. There was a book that came out many years ago that was titled How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I can assure you that nowhere in that book does it say to preach a sermon on gluttony. For those of you who are here about 3 or 4 years ago, I did a sermon about that. And passages, particularly from the book of Proverbs, talks about that. It really wasn't so much about eating too much. It was really a lesson about excess. And that, yes, the Bible does talk about overeating. We can eat in excess. And we know the Bible teaches not to do other things in excess, that we should not work too much. We should not have too much leisure. We should not do anything in excess. Everything God has given us, we should use properly, the way God intended. And that was just one example of the many things the Bible talks about in that regard. Wants to ask the question this morning, just more generally, broadly, does our health have anything to do with our spiritual lives? Is health a spiritual matter? Our condition physically, and how just in our diet, our exercise, and the medicine that we take, and how we take care of ourselves, how often we see a doctor or not, you think, well, this is not a sermon, this is some self-help series. This is you're trying to act like a doctor, and I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be a doctor this morning. We're not talking about the specifics of your health, but simply just thinking about health as it relates to our spiritual lives. Does God care at all about how we treat our bodies? I think generally you would say yes, because when we talked about any lesson regarding maybe recklessness, you would say, you know, you don't need to mistreat your body by doing reckless behavior. Don't need to drink and alter your mind. God doesn't want you to alter your mind that way and take drugs. So in many lessons, in many ways, we talk about, yes, God does care what we do to our bodies. Because we say that in other specific areas. You know, someone once said, and I found this to be interesting, man spends the first half of his life pursuing his wealth at the expense of his health. And he spends the second half of his life using his wealth to regain his health. And of course, that doesn't apply to every person, but generally speaking, I think that is how people live their lives. They pursue their career, they pursue a college degree. If they go to college, they make money, and they, you know, save money for retirement and need to have money to raise their families and do all the things they need to do. And they're young and they don't think as much about their health. And, you know, you get over illnesses quicker and you a pill here or there and you're fine. You don't go to the doctor that much. You don't think as much about your health. Some people do. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then finally, when all the house is paid for and everything, the kids are grown and out of the house, and you think, oh, wait a minute. Boy, maybe I should have cared more about my health when I was younger. Maybe I should have thought more about those things, because now I'm having to use this money that I've made to fix some health issues that I have, some things I brought on to myself. So health has a lot to do with how we live our lives. It has a lot to do with where we live. It has a lot to do with the clothes that we wear. It has a lot to do with our history and our families, our genetics, and all those types of things. Our health is very important. So much so, some people even said that, you know, you take care of your health and everything else takes care of itself. That if you're healthy, it really does trickle into how hard you can work every day, the type of job you can have, and how much you can involve yourself with your children, who are very active and energetic. And maybe that's one way to look at things. But why does good health matter? Well, again, this is a verse that many people point to in regard to drinking, in regard to recklessness, or sexual behavior, whatever the case may be. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 was talking about various types of sins that people commit with their bodies, use their bodies the wrong way, he simply asked this rhetorical question. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? That's a profound statement. He's actually making two points in one question. He's saying, first of all, don't you realize that if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that should affect how you treat your body. But then he goes on to really make a second point, which he says, and that you, it says, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. See, some people look at their bodies and say, this is just mine, as if you made your body somewhere in a laboratory. Or you had an idea one day, and this is the body I'm going to have, and I want. He said, no. This, your body's temple of the Holy Spirit, so that should affect things. But also remember, your body was given to you. You're simply using a gift that God gave you. You are just like we say, be good stewards of the money that you have. Because we say, you look at the dollar bill, it doesn't have your name on it. The Treasurer of the United States, the Secretary of the Treasury, their names are on it. But your name's not on it. And so we say, we know that we have our possessions from God, and that the government prints money, and we get to keep some, and then we give back some, and then they give us some, and then we give it back. And what we use, we're stewards of our finances. But we're also stewards of the bodies that we have. So just looking at this one verse, we could say, yes, how we use our body, how we treat ourselves is a spiritual matter, because this is something God gave us. And I know that when somebody gives you something in life, lets you borrow something, lets you have something of theirs for a while, that you treat it a little bit differently than your own things, don't you? You know, if somebody says, hey, I want you to, you know, take care of my dog for the week, we're going out of town. Well, you're going to try to make sure that dog is in the same condition when they get back as when they dropped it off. You may treat your dog a little bit differently in the meantime. We're very particular about when we're in possession, we're in oversight of somebody else's things. Well, we're using something God gave us for our bodies. God made us exactly the way He wanted to make us. The Bible says before we were born, He knew us. There's never been anyone in the history of the world like you. There's no one on earth today who is like you. You're one of a kind. And when we start thinking of our bodies that way, it surely will change how we treat our bodies. You didn't make yourself, God made you. And so, thinking along those lines, we think about maybe we should treat ourselves better. But we have to make the point that as healthy as you may be, and you make all the right decisions regarding your health, and all the right decisions regarding the health of your children, and anybody else that you're taking care of or helping or serving in some way, and you can do all the right things, but we also know there's some things that good health can't stop. And they're obvious, but we have to make that point. You know, the Bible tells us that it is appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. You'd be the healthiest person ever walked this planet. The Bible says, unless the Lord comes first, you're going to die. So, be as healthy as you want to be. We know you cannot stop death from happening. You've known extremely healthy people who have died sometimes unexpectedly, had no prior heart problem, no prior any problem, who died. Somebody we've seen over the last year, some people who contracted the coronavirus, who are outside of the riskiest age groups. And you say, how could they be? How could they die from that? They're healthy, but they contracted it. They went to the hospital and eventually passed away. Yes, no matter how healthy we are, we all know that we are going to face death one day. We also know that no matter how well you treat your body, we know that some people are born with certain conditions, certain ailments, certain genetic things that are passed down to them due to their code, chromosome issues, all types of things we know that people are born with through no fault of their own, no decision they made. They have illnesses from birth, and we know those can be treated. Some cannot be treated. Some people, therefore, do not live the average human lifespan because of that. And it's tragic when those things happen, but we know that, again, that has nothing to do with any choice somebody's making. And, of course, there are accidents that happen that are not due to choices, although many are. People can make poor choices that cause accidents. But there are things that happen to people that, again, have nothing to do with a choice that they are making. It's interesting how we view health in our culture. And I don't know how we view health, how people view health in other cultures. I know that, you know, people have different ways to live all over the world. Asian culture is different than African culture. Different. We do things differently here than might do in Mexico or South America. It changes all over the world. And in America, though, I think you would agree with me that on one hand, you have those who think health means everything. And that's what I mentioned earlier about that says you take care of your health, everything else falls into place. $3 billion are spent every year on vitamin supplements in America. $3 billion. It's a massive economic industry in America. Some people, their health is everything. You look at the time of the hours in their day, and a lot of it is spent on their health. They watch every bite they eat. They exercise many hours a day. They do other things, all pointing to their health. It's what drives them in the morning to get up and do what they do to be healthy. And then we know that others say, it doesn't mean anything. I eat what I want to eat. I might exercise. I might not exercise. It's the last thing I ever think about. I'm going to die when I die. It doesn't make any difference. Who cares? So on one hand, you have those that their health means everything. On the other hand, on the other extreme, there's those that say, you know, health just really doesn't mean anything to me. And you have others that say, well, you know, somebody that thinks at all about health, really on, you know, on either end, it's just, they're just thinking about themselves. And when you think about your health, it's just vanity. Somebody trying to be healthy is that's just looking in the mirror. And how they look and how they're going to look to somebody else. And anything related to health is just vanity. And of course, you have many who say there's just no spiritual significance whatsoever. No matter how you view health, they say, whether you love it, that's great, and you don't care at all about your health, and that's fine too. But either way, it doesn't have anything to do with your spiritual health. I think you could put just about everybody in one of those categories when it comes to evaluating their health. I want us to think of a few things this morning that we need, a few things regarding health that I think will help us in seeing it from a spiritual perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 is an interesting verse when Paul is writing to Timothy and relating to our first point regarding discipline, how discipline relates to health. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, "For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Your version may have that first phrase a little bit differently. Basically, Paul says, having bodily discipline is good. But it's just good for the here and now. There is a profit. There is a good thing involved with caring about your health. But he said godliness, of course, is going to help you here. And it's going to help you for eternity. Godliness is more important. And we would all agree with that. We would all say that character and obedience to the gospel and all those things, of course, are much more important than someone's, whether or not they have a clogged artery, or they weigh too much, or they have some other issue related to their health that's going wrong. What is most important? It's the gospel. When Paul preached in these places, we don't have a lot of his preaching about the general health of the people. It was about, what is your relationship with the Lord? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been baptized into Christ? But Paul nonetheless said there is a profit anyway in having bodily discipline. It may just be for now, you're still going to die. You still may have, of course, diseases you can't prevent and genetics you can't prevent and all those things, but there still is a benefit in that regard. I remember a friend of mine that preaches in Dixon. I hadn't seen him in probably about a year. And saw him one day, and he said, we were talking, I noticed he lost a lot of weight. It was obvious he lost a lot of weight. And I said, "Man, you really look good." I said, "I can tell you've lost some weight." And he said, I said, "What do you do?" And he said, "Well, I just listen to you." I said, "I didn't tell you to lose any weight. What are you talking about?" And he said, "You wrote something on Facebook one day about self-control." And he said, "I just sat there and thought about it," and he was not somebody that anyone would look at and say, "Boy, you really need to lose weight." He said, "You know, my health isn't what it needs to be." He said, I've done some things. I don't eat right. I don't exercise. I don't feel good all the time. He said, "I can do better." And I thought about that, then I started thinking about it more, and he said, "I just made some changes in my life." And he said, I just lost the weight. So the same person that got to a certain point of his health is the same person that went the other way as well. When you think of discipline, you think, of course, of disciplining children. And the same parent that says, "I let some things go," is the same parent that say, "These things need to change because what we're doing now isn't working." So if we keep doing the same, having the same boundaries and saying the same things in terms of trying to discipline the children, we're going to get the same result, so we need to make some changes. The same parent can go both ways. Just this past week, I was listening to, on the radio, somebody, was a couple, was talking about they paid off $124,000 in 18 months of their personal debt. Cars, student loans, all sorts of things. Mounting, overwhelming debt. Worked about 70 hours a week, took on two or three extra jobs, did all those types of things for 18 months. Paid off $124,000. You know who piled up the $124,000? The same two people. It wasn't somebody else's debt they were paying off. It wasn't fixing somebody else's problem. So the same person that got in the problem, got out of the problem. The same parents that said, we try this, doesn't work, be the same parents that can go the other way and do something else. Somebody, of course, needs discipline at school. Young people here this morning, you do this, keep studying the same way, putting the same effort, going the same results. Same student can say, I have to do different things to make better grades, have more discipline. But so many people say, whether it's any of these categories, but particularly related to their health, well, nothing can change. I can't do any different. It's going to be this way forever. Well, we have example after example. The same people that went one way turned around and went the other way and were able to do both. It's a level of discipline that, of course, has to be factored into anything in life. Not really that somebody has a debt problem, they have a discipline problem. It's not somebody that has a, you know, can't do the work at school and the grade. No, it's just a discipline problem. It's a focus problem, it's a priority problem. But we also know that when it comes to health, we don't just need to talk about the physical aspect, we also need to talk about the disposition. Not just having discipline in this area, but also having the correct disposition, because health is not just physical, it's also mental. There's a lot of people that have tremendous physical health, but have very poor mental health. And that can greatly affect their faith. Our thoughts affect our behavior and our mood. It all goes together. They say, it doesn't, you know, really matter what I think, it's not going to have any effect on me, and, you know, physically. I've seen several interviews of people who are over 100 years old. You can find them on YouTube or other places. It's really interesting. They'll ask you about their life and what you do every day to live this long and, you know, all those types of things. What I find very interesting of all those interviews is how happy the people are. How the way they describe certain events and days in their lives. And of course, their mobility is not what it used to be, and all the things that happen to anybody who gets older, all those things have been there in their life, but they've been able to live as long as they live. But the overwhelming positive disposition of those people is quite remarkable. It's very interesting. Because we have in Scripture where the Apostle Paul was interested in mental health as it relates to faith. He would say, look at those people who've lived over 100 years and have a positive disposition. Apostle Paul would look at them and say, well, that makes sense. That's good. Because in Philippians 4:8, he said, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever has a good reputation, whatever is lovely, but all in all, think all these things. And you know anything about the book of Philippians? How over and over and in every chapter he says the word rejoice, or uses the word joy. So in a book about joy, in a book about mental disposition, he said, think about good things. That's what makes you happy. He didn't say what happens to you. He didn't say, just let your mood be dictated by everybody else out there. He was chained to a dungeon floor and was singing at midnight with Silas. His circumstance did not equal a lot of joy. But he said, no, it's here. It's between my ears is where I have joy. It's what I'm thinking about. What my priority is, where I'm headed in life. That's where I find joy. And it's why he taught the Philippians. He said, think about these things. But what you think about causes ulcers, a physical response to worry. You know this. You know how what's in your head keeps you up at night. Your body does not rest because your mind is churning. When someone gets nervous, they sweat, their mouth gets dry. We could go on and on and on talking about all the physical results of somebody who's thinking about something that is stressful, it's fearful, it's all those things. God made us that way. God wants us. Our body is waving a red flag saying, hey, this is a problem here. It's good that we have those responses, but just simply note how what you think about is what causes the emotion. It's what you think about, how you think about a situation. Somebody says, life is terrible. Good things happen to everybody else. Only the bad things happen to me. Why are they saying that? Because they're thinking about the bad things that are happening to them. And so we sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. Why? What's the point? So you'll be more thankful. So your disposition is better. Your mental health improves. Over the last year, since about last March, I can assure you, the people that are the most upset, the most worried, the most anxious, are those who watch the most news. When the news stays on and when the focus is on what's bad in this world, because the news is going to tell you what's bad. It's the term of journalism. If it bleeds, it leads. The bigger the wreck, the bigger the tragedy, the bigger that gets the most attention, that gets the higher ratings, that's the more money they can make. The more of that you watch, the more tragedy you're going to see, the more heartache you're going to see, the more scary life's going to be. What you think about is going to affect how you feel physically. But there are some who worship work. They find a nobility in the more work someone does. And then if somebody doesn't work as hard as I do, well, you're just lazy. It's like the story, the two men were in the woodcutting contest. The man doing half the work won. And he said, you know, I'm over here just getting it. And I half the time didn't even see you working. He said, because when you didn't see me working, I was sharpening my axe. And we got people who take the time to sharpen their axe, who take the time to take the break, who take the time to take the rest. And they're not worshiping work. They're not seeing work as the thing that has the most benefit of life. When they take that time to enjoy their family, take that time to take the vacation, to do those things, find, you know what, I'm a little happier person. What we think, the stress we put on ourselves, has an effect on our health, and it's going to change how we think about God. You just notice the tragedy of life and notice how bad things are, and ultimately you're going to say, well, where does God fit into all this? And God may be looking down and saying, you're noticing the 5%, and 95% of your life is comfortable, is provided for, is good. And why are we always talking about the 5%? What is your disposition in your health? And it affects, of course, your devotion. Journal of the American Medical Association, of course, is the Bible, so to speak, for the medical community. When anything new comes out, any new medicine, any new research, is published in what's called JAMA, the acronym for Journal of Medical, American Medical Association. Just 5 years ago, in that journal, they'd done a study, a 20-year study, 75,000 women. Of course, the better the study is the one that has the most participants, one that's gone on for a long period of time. It's not good to study something that has four people in it that lasts for 3 days. You want a long period of time, you want a lot of people involved. And when they study this, they studied church attendance as it relates to health. And they even controlled, they took out the variables. Because somebody said, well, of course, church-going people live longer because those tend to not drink, they tend to not do drugs, have risky behaviors, so on and so forth. So yes, no kidding. Well, they said they even took those out, those sort of behavioral things, and just tried to focus on attendance. Going to Bible studies, going to worship services. And they said, on average, the women who went to the services lived longer. Duke University had a similar study. Again, long period of time with a lot of people involved. Said the overall effects of blood pressure, of heart rate, all those kind of the baseline markers for health were much better among a church-going community. And so then that's the result. So then you have to interpret and apply the result and say, okay, what does that mean? Well, it's pretty obvious what that means is when we're together, when we see each other, when we have somebody to say, I'm praying for you, that helps our health. The closer you are to the Lord helps your health. It's just the way it is. That's not a sales pitch. That's not saying, pray more and your cancer is going to go away or you're not going to contract this disease, other disease or all these kind of things. It's not a gimmick. It's not some magic trick. We noted the things earlier that are still going to happen no matter how good your health is. But you're going to enjoy living. You're going to enjoy living a whole lot better when you're associated and close with a local congregation. The Bible tells you that. The medical community confirms that. So finally, you have to make a decision. There's discipline involved with your health, just like it is with every other area of life. You need to have the correct mental disposition. You need to express devotion, and that helps your health, overall health. But finally, making a decision about these things. Will you see your health as a matter of stewardship? If you put it in those terms, I think we'll get a lot healthier as a people. Not about trying to impress somebody else with how you look. Not about looking in the mirror. Not about keeping up with somebody else. Think of it in terms of your relationship with God. God gave me this body. Some of you may remember not long ago, but I'll give the illustration again. Of Warren Buffett, depending on the day of the week, one of the wealthiest men in the world, sometimes the first, sometimes 10th, depends on what happened in the stock market today. But he is from Omaha, Nebraska, still lives there, same house he's lived in for the last 50 years. And he was talking to a room of high school students. And he said, of course, I have the ability to give you, all of you, the car of your dreams. I can go buy each of you any car you want. He said, that would be impressive. You would be amazed by that. You would appreciate that. He said, that'd be really great. He said, but what if I said this? How would this affect your answer on what type of car I give you if I said it could be the only car that you have for the rest of your life? Give you any car you want, but you can't have another one. This one's going to have to go for the rest of your life. How would that affect your answer? But then he said, guess what? The brain you have, the body you have, the only one you're getting. You're not getting another one. You're not trading in. God put you on this earth the day you were born and said, this is it. So how are you going to treat the only body that you're ever going to have? He said, I thought about things like that when I was young. And he said, I set forth to train my brain the best I could. Will you see health as more than just how you look in the mirror? This isn't a subject that we have to talk about very often because we know it's a, may say, a lesser issue among all those related to our spiritual lives. So this is a lesson more about a reminder. It's a lesson more about thinking about things in a spiritual perspective because we categorize so many things and say this has nothing to do with faith when the Bible says everything we do has to do with faith. Everything we do affects our relationship with the Lord. So this is a reminder to say health is one of those things. What are you doing with the body and the mind that God gave you? What are you doing with the information that God has given you? Information being that you have sinned, that you are condemned, but that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross to save you from the path that you're on. Information is that if you're baptized into Christ, your sins are washed away, and you repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord and Savior. The Lord will add you to the church. You'll be among the saved people of this world. You'll be walking in the light with the Lord, and He will continually wash your sins away as you remain faithful to Him. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning or come forward and have us pray with you for something else that's on your mind, your heart, we'd love for you to do that now while we stand and sing.